For our reading this evening, I would like to turn you to the short epistle directed to Philemon by the Apostle Paul. The epistle to Philemon, where we read as follows. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Being between expository series, I would like once again this evening to take the opportunity to preach an isolated address. And whilst attempting to do this, I find myself almost incapable of entirely separating our subject matter from that which we have recently considered, and must confess that the points that I should like to bring before you this evening in some ways continue from our subject of last Lord's Day, when you may recall we considered that remarkable episode described in 2 Kings of the axe head which floated. And we sought to make spiritual application of that little incident as we observe these individuals who were evidently believers in God and supporters of his prophets, who were seeking to make progress and to develop and to move onwards in their life and service for the Lord, who suddenly faced an interruption or an obstacle, or there seemed to be that which impeded progress and prevented them doing that which they desired by virtue of the loss of this axe head. But of course, we I then went on to read how the loss was related to Elisha and confessed to, and then a miracle was wrought that it should be retrieved. But a question which we did not have opportunity to ask or to answer last time is why such a chain of events was brought about and why it occurred. And indeed, perhaps we are inclined to ask more generally and more widely, why is it that in the purposes of God, from time to time, in the lives of individual Christians or in the lives of churches collectively, there are times when a hiatus occurs, or when impediments arise, or when there seems to be that which halts and attenuates spiritual progress and growth and development? Why do these things come about? And indeed, if we conclude, as we must, that God is sovereign over all these things, that there is no such thing as an accident, so to speak, then why does God appoint such a chain of events, such a course of action to befall us or to confront us? In the case of that individual who lost his axe head for a time, was it merely an accident? Was it simply that? Was it outside the remit or the purview of divine sovereignty? Was it perhaps his own fault? Was there something remiss on his part? Was there some malpractice with him that caused that event to occur, which God then needed to step in to remediate? Perhaps in that particular instance, we can see what the outcome of those events were, and we can begin to guess, with the benefit of spiritual hindsight and biblical hindsight, why God ordered things in the way that he did, that individual should be made to cry for help unto the Lord's servant, that he should come to a realization of the preciousness of that which was borrowed and yet given unto him, that he might confess where and how he lost it, that indeed a miracle might be wrought for its restoration, and that it should be given unto him again. In that particular Old Testament incident, that which was lost but then afterward recovered was but a thing, was that iron axe head. And yet, of course, we saw a spiritual metaphor in that, and could perhaps equally consider the loss of that which is necessary to spiritual growth. We might call it the loss of spiritual momentum, even, but its recovery later. And Scripture furnishes us with so many examples of precisely this sort of chain of events. A loss, the absence of a thing, the withdrawing of a thing, which seems to be necessary, which seems even to be essential to us in our Christian life and walk, and yet it is taken, it is withheld, it is forfeit for a period of time, for a season. But then afterward, in the purposes of God, it is restored, and it is given again, and it is returned or renewed. And we might ask, well, why? Why does God deal with us in such a manner? Why do such a chain of events so frequently occur with the loss of things, with the loss perhaps of our way? Think of Psalm 73 as another example in this same general category. And there is Asaph, and he is on his way, and he is on the path, and he is not deviating either to the right hand or to the left. And then suddenly circumstances arise, and his foot well nigh slips, and he loses his way, and he is going aside. He is deviating into bypath meadow. He is running along after the world, wanting to catch up with them in their supposed prosperity and in the midst of their imagined comforts, and has almost lost his way entirely, until God is pleased to restore him and to recall him and to set him upon his way again. In this little epistle that we have read together, this letter to Philemon, which might perhaps almost better be called a letter about Onesimus, a different character who is really the sum and substance of this little letter, we find that it is a person. It is a person that was lost. It is an individual who was a servant, and evidently a valuable servant in that sense to this man Philemon, and who, through circumstances not described in detail, departed, fled from his master, and did so perhaps criminally, did so perhaps stealing money as he went, as some of these verses suggest, but through a remarkable chain of events was brought into the company of the Apostle Paul, perhaps through having been imprisoned as a runaway slave and encountering Paul, a religious or political prisoner, and was afterward converted and afterward restored unto this Christian household from which he had fled, lost for a season, but then afterward restored. And perhaps we might then take as our text for this evening, changing it in just one small detail, the 15th verse of Philemon, as an answer to this question: why does God send losses our way? Why does God, in his sovereignty, sometimes remove from us that which seems so necessary and so important and so dear and so beneficial or spiritually advantageous, and give us to know a season of its absence and its loss, and then afterward restore it? For perhaps, verse 15, for perhaps it therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive it forever. Perhaps these things depart for a season, that we should receive them afterward forever. Let us then dwell upon this a little more, I trust, for our edification and instruction, and seek to answer this question: why it is that God sometimes withholds his blessings, takes away that which is precious, removes from us that upon which we most rely and which we think is so necessary and vital to our Christian life and progress. And perhaps we think so, and perhaps rightly so, that it is. Why does God deal with us in such a manner as this? Well, let me give, enlarging upon our text, a number of answers from the Word of God. And perhaps one of the reasons that God deals with us in such a fashion is because this really is the pattern for our whole Christian life. A pattern of losses and gains. A pattern of that which is given up and that which is gifted or granted unto us. Because you see, fellow Christian, it is in this way that your Christian life and progress first began, with losses and then gains. And let me turn you to some familiar words of Scripture in the New Testament that will bear this out, where, for example, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says as follows, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him." You see, my friends, this is how and this is where the Christian life begins. Here the Apostle Paul is describing his own conversion experience, his own transition from that which he was to that which he afterward became. And in the Savior's own words, in Matthew's Gospel, for example, it is described like this, as Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. You see, my friends, whatever state and whatever experience we had prior to our conversion and during and afterward, there is some aspect of this, there is some element of this in it. There is that which had to be given up. There is that which had to be done away with. There is that which had to be forsaken. And various of the Lord's people have known this in lesser or greater measure in the course of church history, in the course of Christian history. And for some, those losses have been significant. Those losses have been severe. It has perhaps been the loss of reputation. It has been the loss of material goods. It has been the loss of family. It has been the loss of that which was dear unto oneself. It has been the loss of popular opinion. It has been the loss of affection from those whose affection we crave. It has been the loss of livelihoods for some, of liberty for some, even the jeopardizing of their own lives for the sake of Christ. But my friends, had we the opportunity to survey the glorified saints above and to ask them if they have enumerated their losses and whether they think the exchange worthwhile, I think we know what the answer would be. And I think we know that they would count the exchange worth making and those losses worth enduring, even as did the apostle whom we read of in the Philippian epistle. Because think how much he had of earthly prestige and renown and advancement. Think of the privileged lifestyle which he had in that first century society. And think how almost overnight, in a matter of days or weeks, he squandered it all, so to speak, and became an outcast, became a renegade, became a wanted man himself, fell from the grace and favor of all those who had formerly been dear unto him, and had to seek to make his way with a company of persons who had rightly feared and hated him before, we might say. And yet this was the exchange which he was called upon to make, and this was the transaction which was involved in his conversion. And thereafter his life was one of a pilgrim, was one of wandering from place to place, and the nature of his travels and the perils which he faced, he lists himself in 2 Corinthians and summarizes it like this: but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Is there anything we might say that would be too much to lose? Anything that, if its value could be computed, we would say was too much to give up, too much to part with, too much to have to forfeit for salvation, too much to give in exchange for eternal life and glory hereafter? The Lord Jesus gives us the answer. He tells us that though a man were to possess the whole world, was to own the entirety of this created realm, and were to hold on to that at the expense of his own soul, then he would have made the wrong choice, and he would have accounted it wrongly, and he would have computed the value of it erroneously. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, this is the pattern for the Christian life. Losses and gains, losing something that we may gain something else. And that which characterizes the commencement of the Christian journey, and that which is true concerning our conversion, we find characterizes so much of the journey thereafter, and that there is this pattern of losses and gains all along the way. And God brings this series of events, he brings such chains of circumstances into our experience for good reason. Perhaps another reason he does it sometimes is to teach us a lesson, to teach us important lessons indeed, to reprove us, to correct us as we stand in need of those things, even to chasten us, as we saw in the case of that axe head which was lost for a time. There is no doubt that there is an element of this in it. We do not know how that individual came to lose the axe head, how it came to fly off the handle, whether perhaps for some time it had begun working loose, but he thought he would carry on anyway and not stop to make repairs to the axe. Perhaps he was working much too close to the water than was sensible, and that he had already dropped some lesser tools into the water and nearly been unable to recover them before the loss of the axe head. And perhaps as he saw that which was of greater value passing beyond his reach and seeming to have become irrecoverably lost, he was reproved. He was chastened in his own soul. He was rebuked for his own growing folly by those things. The Lord can deal with us like this, you know. The Lord can deal with us after such a fashion. The scriptures describe on a number of occasions, and our Lord depicts in certain parables, that which is lost and afterward found, and in what measure those who lost those things felt reproved by the loss and rebuked by the loss and were chastened by that loss, we can only speculate. But perhaps another lesson which the Lord is pleased to teach us by our losses is the value of the thing that was lost. No sooner had that axe head fallen into the water in that 2 Kings account than the individual cries out, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And suddenly in that moment of loss, the significance of the thing lost, the preciousness of it, the added complication that he had received it from another and had borrowed it for a time, is suddenly impressed upon him. Maybe he didn't spare those things a thought all the while he had been chopping wood. Perhaps he had almost forgotten the fact that it was borrowed as he was applying it and using it for an extended period of time. But now suddenly, in that moment of loss, all these thoughts come rushing in. And my friends, if God be pleased to teach us the value of that which we have, the significance of that which we have, the preciousness of that which we have, by its occasional withdrawal, or by its temporary suspension, he is well within his rights to do so. And have we not proved it ourselves over recent months and years? For how long, we might ask, for how long has the church in Western Europe had the liberty and the opportunity to go about its business exactly as it pleased, without any hindrance, without any obstacle, without any interruption? Perhaps not since the end of the Second War has there been anything within society or anything on a national level to interrupt the Lord's people going about their business as they wished or as they desired. And yet for all this, how many became unconscious of those favors and became almost apathetic in the face of so much liberty, and who became almost inured to the Lord's goodness because of its long continuance? How many became lax in their spiritual observances? How many stayed away from the Lord's house when they could otherwise have been there? And then suddenly and unprecedentedly, and with so little warning, the Lord is pleased to remove those things. The Lord is pleased to suspend those things and to take them away and to cause, as it were, the axe head to disappear beneath the waters. Alas, Master, we cry out. Alas, Master, for these things were a gift. For these things were graciously bestowed upon us for a time. These things were borrowed in that sense. And we didn't appreciate them while we had them, and we didn't use them as we should, and we didn't care for them as we ought to have done. And now they have been removed. And now they have been taken away. And we are taught gratitude by their suspension. Perhaps by our losses, God is also pleased to teach us the changeability and the temporality of our present state. You see, my friends, we become used to circumstances very quickly. And I think we can probably all attest to this in our own personal lives. We think maybe of the significant changes we have had in our own experience, perhaps moving through our education system and perhaps going from one school to another and then maybe going into the world of work and moving from one job to another, or perhaps in our personal lives we have moved from one home to another or from one stage of life to another, being single, being married, being parents, having children leave home, and so on and so forth. And surely we can all confess to this and attest to this, that whenever we have been in the midst of one of those periods or seasons in our lives, we have swiftly forgotten the previous one, and we have never been able to imagine a change to it. And we become so familiar with things as they are in the present moment. Perhaps we are at high school and we think we shall never forget the routines of high school and the names of our teachers or of our classmates or of the timetable that our days were dictated by, week after week and term after term. And yet we are only away from it for a few weeks or months, moving on to the next stage in education, and we have forgotten it all. And now we can scarcely remember what it used to be like, because it has been superseded by something else, and this is the new normal, and this is our new experience, and we think this is the beginning and end of all things, so to speak. You know, my friends, we view our existence as though through a tiny slit. We can see nothing of the future, and we become so forgetful of the past so very quickly, and we can only see the present moment. And we can't imagine it changing, and we can't think of anything beyond it, and we think it will never alter. And there is a danger to this, you know. There is a danger in this. It can affect our Christian lives. It can affect our Christian walk. We think that all things will continue as they were from the first time until now, like those scoffers and mockers described in 2 Peter chapter 3. Or perhaps we think, like Samson of old, in spite of his dalliances with sin, in spite of his courting temptation, we think that time and again we shall go out as at other times before. And then suddenly we cannot. And then suddenly there is some change, and it catches us by surprise, and we are shocked by it, and we are stunned by it. But, my friends, we should be better taught, we should be better instructed. It is perhaps a cliche, but it is true, that the only constant of our present lives is change. And this is how God has designed it, and this is how God has intended it, that there should be a temporality, that there should be an impermanence to our present existence, that we should not seek our comforts here, that we should not seek our rest here, that we should not imagine that this is eternity. It most certainly is not. It is time, and it is fleeting, and it is passing, and it is changing. And if we lose sight of that, perhaps God will intervene and shake us up somewhat, that certain things might be removed, that we should learn by our losses the temporality of this present scene. Perhaps, my friends, God brings losses in order that we might be taught a greater dependence upon Him. Because, you know, God may give us many blessings and may give us many benefits and may give us many spiritual advantages. And those are wonderful things to receive. But you know, there is a danger that we may become focused upon the gift rather than the giver. We may become so concerned with the blessing that we lose sight of he who bestowed it upon us and begin to lose our sense of dependency upon him. And we have plenty of examples of this in the Holy Scriptures. Think of all the things that God blessed David with of old. Think of all the benefits and the wisdom and the riches which he bestowed upon Solomon. And yet, my friends, David was not at risk of Bathsheba when he was on the battlefield with Goliath. He was not at risk of sins of those kinds when he was in Cave Adullam or when he was fleeing from Saul. But once he was installed in Jerusalem, and once a measure of peace had settled upon the land, and once he could delegate the responsibilities of war unto others, and remain at home while others prosecuted his campaigns for him. Solomon was not at risk while the kingdom was still to be constituted, whilst the temple was still in the building. But when those achievements were accomplished and when that work was done, then it was that the danger came. Then it was that his decline and departure set in. You see, my friends, the blessings which God sends us are good and are beneficial if we use them aright and if we see him in them all and if we remember our dependence upon him and remember that these things are borrowed. But when we forget that, and when we lose sight of him, and when we become too comfortable in our comforts, then the Lord may choose to intervene and remind us from whom these things have been received, and remind us of our own weakness and frailty and of our utter dependence upon him. And then perhaps God is pleased to send us losses in order that his miraculous power and grace might be displayed. Perhaps in the midst of some adversity, of some removal, of some change, in the loss of that which we thought so important to our Christian life and walk, we think that all is lost. We think that things will never be the same again. We think that there can be no way back from this. There can be nothing that will restore unto us our former state and our former spiritual enjoyments. We think they are lost and gone forever, not realizing that God has, as it were, cleared the stage upon which he is to perform some new wonder of grace, that God has set the scene for some demonstration of his power and of his goodness, and that he is about to surprise us with his wonder-working power, with his divine authority, with the provision of some better thing. There are so many examples of this in the Holy Scriptures, and perhaps Job is principal amongst them. We read concerning Job how his losses came one upon the other, thick and fast, almost too quick to compute. The realization of the magnitude of his losses seems to settle upon him sometime afterward, and he is reduced to this state of despair. And yet, as we come to the conclusion of that book of Job, we read a truth which we can scarcely imagine ourselves, and which Job for certain nor his companions ever began to imagine. Job 42 verse 12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." And thus it proved to be. Job could never have imagined this. He could never have realized this. He could have never thought, as the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans and elements of the weather were descending upon him and his own and his nearest and dearest and destroying them and carrying them away, he could never have imagined that there would be a nevertheless afterward. He could never have imagined that these adversities and afflictions could be the prelude to something better or something more preferable. And yet so it proved to be. You know, my friends, we have the blessings of God. We have his treasure in earthen vessels. Let us suppose we had an earthen vessel and it was 2/3 filled with silver. And we would think, well, what could we do to increase the value of that which is contained within this earthen vessel? Well, you could take some gold and you could pour gold pieces into the remaining empty third of that vessel. And we would say, well, now it is in a more blessed state. It is more valuable than it was before. It was 2/3 silver, and now it is 2/3 silver and 1/3 gold. But you know how you could fill it with that which was even more valuable and even more precious. You could empty the silver out first. You could empty it entirely. You could pour everything out of it. And of course, for a moment, it would be entirely devoid. It would be completely empty, and we would think all was lost. But, my friends, if it were then filled with gold from bottom to top, the latter state would be more blessed than the former. Its final value would be greater than that which it was before. And all so often this is what God is doing. This is the work which he is performing. You know, my friends, we speak about the Lord building his church. We speak about the Lord building up his people. We speak about us being the Lord's temple. But if ever you have been engaged on any sort of building work or construction work or extensions to buildings, you know that the first stage is very often a destructive one. There is that which must be knocked down. There is that which must be cleared away. There is that which must be removed in order to make space for that which will come afterward. And so very often our losses are precisely this. It is God clearing the way for a work that he will do hereafter. It is God taking away that which must be removed in order that that which is better and which is greater may be given afterward. And you know, my friends, so many of the saints of God have proved this. Hebrews 11 makes for fascinating reading. Such a wonderful passage in the Word of God. And it speaks of so many individuals, characters from Old Testament history, unto whom great promises appeared to be made. Think of the patriarchs. Think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Think of the words of God to Moses, for example. And think of those things which seem to be included in the promises of God. The land of Canaan for Abraham and his family. Descendants more numerous than the sand of the seashore or of the stars of heaven. Think of the words which were spoken concerning Joseph, for example, in Genesis. Think of that which Moses was told concerning the people of God and concerning the land of Canaan, which he would bring them back to, and that land flowing with milk and honey. These things seem to be part of the word which God spoke unto them. These things seem to be part of the promises. And yet we are told in the concluding words of that wonderful chapter, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. Receive not the promise. Abraham never saw descendants as numerous as the sand of the seashore. Moses never even made it to Canaan. And we might think that at a human level, those things which God had promised, those things which they believed in, those things which they had labored for, those things which they trusted to receive, they never did. They never did. They had a good report concerning their faith, but they received not the promise.
And they died.
Abraham died when his descendants perhaps numbered in the tens or the scores. And Moses died within sight of Canaan on the top of Nebo, but he never entered in.
Were these losses unto them? Did they forfeit the blessings?
Was God dealing them wrong? All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, or to render it alternatively, that they should be made perfect with us. God having provided some better thing. My friend, when God causes us to experience losses, withdrawals, crosses in our purposes, the removal of that, the taking away of that, the failure of that which we think is most dear and most important, perhaps it is precisely because of this he has provided some better thing. He would not have us become so prepossessed with the temporal, with the present, with blessings of this life only, but would have us look above, would have us be those that declare plainly that we are seeking a country, that we are looking for something better, that we desire a better country, a better city, better promises. And in this, my friends, we shall not be disappointed. Because perhaps in our present losses, perhaps in the removal from time to time of that which we account so dear and precious to ourselves, God is preparing us for one final transaction of that nature, and for one last loss to be superseded by one final gain. What did we read in Matthew 16? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Shall find it, as another of the gospel writers describes it, unto life eternal. You know, my friends, there is an hour when we will be called to part with all things. There is a time when it will be necessary for us to lay aside all that has been dear or precious or important to us in this present life. It will be a time to lay aside our dearest connections and our closest friendships. It will be a time when we lay aside even certain things which pertain to our Christian life. It will be a time when we must leave prayer behind, and when we will leave faith behind, and when we must leave the church upon earth behind, and when indeed we will leave life itself behind, and we must be prepared to part with it, and we must be prepared to quit it, and we may well expect ourselves, even like the Apostle Paul was, for all his faith and comprehension, to be in a strait betwixt two, desiring on one hand to abide and remain, and yet on the other, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And the Lord would teach us to be ready to make that transaction, and ready to make that exchange. Because, my friends, once again, we shall prove ourselves to be in profit. We shall prove ourselves to be eternally advantaged. For perhaps, if therefore a natural life must depart for a season, we shall be receiving something forever: life from the dead, immortality, endless glory. Oh, my friends, losing this present life, we shall gain life and light and immortality and Christ forevermore, and prayer exchanged for immediate communion, and faith changed to sight. May we be blessed in the prospect of these things again this evening, for his name and glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 759, which expresses some of these thoughts, some of these desires. 759, glory to thee, for strength withheld, for want and weakness known, for fear that sends me to thy breast for what is most my own. I have a heritage of joy that yet I must not see. The hand that bled to make it mine is keeping it for me. Number 759. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.